Today we are at the section of Daniel that really is the portion of scripture that moved me to Daniel in the first place. I wanted to deal with this section of scripture, and it's been very enlightening, very challenging in many ways. It's one of the most important sections, not only in the book of Daniel, but in the whole Testament, the prophecy of the 70 weeks. This message came while Daniel was in the midst of prayer through an angel, the angel Gabriel. And Daniel was right. What moved him to prayer was the fact he thought the time of the exile has to be coming to a close. According to Jeremiah, it was 70 years. And it's just about 67 years, probably at this time, in the life of Daniel, who lived through the whole thing, was now thinking it's only a few years away and we should be returning to the land. And eventually, the decree went out from Cyrus, and they were allowed to return, and the prophecy was fulfilled. And so it's true. The Babylonian captivity was coming to an end. The bad news is that the present captivity would not complete the desolations that must come upon Jerusalem for their sins. In fact, he points out that a much longer time was coming, a 70 times 70, which would need to occur before their sins as a nation would be paid in full and Israel would truly be brought to repentance and be cleansed. And that's what this prophecy is all about. One of the things that drives me in the direction that I'm taking with this is I'm very much in agreement with a literal interpretation of the Bible. The Bible means what it says. And so often people try to spiritualize it and apply it to the church and kind of take away the promises that God made to Israel. It's one of the reasons why this message this morning dovetails with this one so well. I brought the fact that God made promises of the land over and over and over again to the Israelites. And this is what drove the patriarchs to believe that God was going to give them that land, that physical area. And it's very clear that's exactly what God said. If there isn't a future for Israel, those promises would never be fulfilled. And that's what drives me to think there is something going on with Israel, that when God fulfills his promises to Israel, it brings in the climax and the fulfillment of his promise of redemption for the whole world. And the prophecy of Daniel brings that out. Even the way that Daniel's been put together, he has a section that's in Aramaic that deals with God's dealings with the nations. But then when he starts to deal with Israel as is here, it's written in Hebrew, because specifically for the nation of Israel. This is God's plan for them, not necessarily for the whole world. The whole world is depicted in these four nations that will rise up in opposition to God. But the 70 weeks is about God's dealings with the nation of Israel and how he's going to bring them to finally repent and put their trust in God. And so we'll start in chapter 9 of Daniel. We're going to start verse 20. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. And this is one of those difficult messages to try to explain things. And so I'm cutting out a lot of material and bringing it down to the things I think are the clearest and what I believe it's really saying. Verse 20. And while as I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. And I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Daniel was in the midst of fervent prayer, speaking, praying, making confession, and presenting supplication. It really drives out the fact that he was fervently in prayer. But for the Lord his God, for the holy mountain, for Zion, for the temple, for Jerusalem, and he's all of a sudden interrupted. And somebody who looks like a man, Gabriel, which we understand, is an angel. Okay, he was mentioned earlier. He said he appeared earlier in chapter 8, verse 15.
And it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and saw for the mean, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man, it looks like a man, and I heard the man's voice between the banks of the Eul, and Gabriel said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he said, he looks like a man, but I come to understand it's an angel. And he's revealing this truth to me. You know about Gabriel, right? He shows up a couple other places in Scripture. You know, in the New Testament, he appears in Luke to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And then later he appears to Mary and tells about the important birth of her child, the baby Jesus. He likes announcing births. But here in the Old Testament, appears, he announces the coming of the trials and difficulties that Israel must go through before that Messiah comes. So it's kind of like he talks about the time to come, then he talks about John the Baptist coming, and then he talks about Jesus coming. He's always talking about what's coming, coming events. And he came swiftly to him, and he says, when you started to pray, and when you started seeking the Lord determined to send you an answer to your prayers, to give you understanding. And the word is a message to be revealed, an explanation of the hardships that are waiting Israel. And he says, the reason I'm giving it to you, I think it's important to understand, is that Daniel loved of God. And so because you're one loved and specially asked of God, he's giving you the understanding, this revelation. So take notes. And because God loves us, he had Daniel write it down and put it in his word. So this is a message of love to God, that we might understand what's coming about in the future, where things are headed. Well, that's the introduction, and then he gets into the meat of it, and that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time tonight. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. There's some preliminary points I need to make here about the content of this revelation. It's about, there was 70 years of captivity. When the Israelites were carried off into Babylonian captivity, they were going to be captive for 70 years. Then the Lord said, I'm going to bring you back to the land. Okay? That 70 years has already occurred. We're at the end of this. It's what motivates him to go to pray. And he specifically is praying for Jerusalem, for Israel, I should say Israel, for Jerusalem, and for the temple to be rebuilt and restored. That's what his prayer is about. The 70 weeks is different, but there's a connection. God said when the 7 years was going to begin, and now he talks about when it ends. There's going to be 77s that are going to begin, and they're going to end. God knows his time frames. He kept the first one. He's going to keep the second. People sometimes wonder, why do we think it's years? It's 77s. Well, Israel was familiar with something that we're not as familiar with. They would often talk about weeks of days, but they also thought in terms of weeks of years, because every seventh year was a sabbatical year. And we had seven sevens, then you had the 50 year, which was the year of Jubilee, which was a special year. So they thought of years as also in groups of sevens. So they have 77s. In fact, the whole reason why Israel was carried off into captivity for 70 years was because they had not honored those Sabbath years. And he says, you know how many Sabbath years you've missed? That's equivalent of 70 years of captivity. So you're going to have to go into captivity for 70 years because there's seven sevens, seven sabbatical years that you have not observed. Okay? Or 70, sorry, 70 years. Now he's talking about these years again. So it's in the context of this 70-year captivity when the Sabbath years were not honored. And so it's not surprising they would speak this way. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 36:21 says this, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land has enjoyed its Sabbaths. not Sabbath days, Sabbath years. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill the 70 years, the 70 Sabbaths. So that's why we know it's talking about years. The purpose of this is to chasten and purify Israel. The whole focus is on Israel. He's praying for Israel. He says the reason for the suffering and hardships is because of Israel's sins. The emphasis is upon the city and the temple. If you go back to verses 24 through 26, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the city, the temple of Sabbath, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem. And to face the transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision of the prophecy, and anoint the most holy, which is the temple. Know therefore and understand that from the beginning forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. 62 weeks, the street shall be built, the city, again, and the wall of Jerusalem, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, the temple, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Now, the whole reason I'm going through this here is to show you the emphasis is upon Israel, upon Jerusalem, and upon the temple. It's all in the Jewish context. This matches Daniel's concerns when he prayed. In chapter 9, verse 17, now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause the face to shine upon thy sanctuary that might be rebuilt, that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Down at verse 18. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city, Jerusalem, which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, before thy great mercies. This is your people. This is your city. This is your temple. And I'm concerned for it, Lord. So the Lord gives this vision of the 77s to say, well, there's more hard times coming upon the people of Israel, upon my city, and upon my temple before their sins are totally dealt with. So he gives the purpose for this 490 years of trials. There's 3 negative ones. To finish their transgressions, their punishment is not done. In fact, Israel's going to sin even more with the rejection of the Messiah. There's a time of chastening coming upon Israel for their sin. He says, it's to put an end to sin. It's going to, by the time this is done, Israel is going to be totally repentant. It's going to put an end to their sin, because that's what's causing all this hardship to come upon Israel and upon the city and upon the temple. Isn't that why the Lord said they carried off in the captivity in the first place? Isn't that why they go through these hardships? Because of their sin. He says, this is going to put an end to it once and for all. And it's going to atone for iniquity. Through this process, I'm going to atone for iniquity. Deal with it once and for all. That leads into the positive things. He's going to bring everlasting righteousness. When this is done, he's going to usher in a time which righteousness will prevail. No more sin. No more rebellion. It'll be paradise. And it's going to seal both the vision and the prophet. It's going to be the final fulfillment of the messages of all the prophets. In the course of the time, all these promises, all the things that the prophets have talked about, is going to be realized and fulfilled. It's going to happen. The promises to Israel are going to be realized. And he's going to anoint the holy place. The temple is finally going to be restored and blessed. He's going to cleanse it. For the Lord will return and set up his kingdom and be worshipped as he ought to be worshipped. And so it's going to be the culmination of everything. So this covers the whole time up to the end. It's given in 3 parts. He talks about 7 weeks, 49 years, And then there's 69 weeks, another 483 years. And what's interesting is those first two, 62 years, those first two are put together. You have 7 and you have 62, which makes 69 years altogether. And then he separates the last one out as 1 week. So you can put it up now. I've got a picture that'll help you understand what I'm talking about. You cannot talk about this passage of Scripture without at least one diagram. So here's the diagram, okay? Hopefully it'll help you out. You see the three periods? You have 69 weeks, which is divided into two parts, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's what I'm talking about, which makes 69. The 70th week is set apart by itself. 7 years, kind of mentioned, distinct. So he's breaking these up for a reason. The question is, when does this all begin? Well, there are three decrees to restore and rebuild. Now, as you look at this passage, let's go to it. 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon thy holy city. Let's go to verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay? Which makes 69. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. So he says the beginning of this is going to be when Israel is to be rebuilt. And Jerusalem particularly is to be rebuilt. Well, there are three decrees. The first decree for this is mentioned in Ezra chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And that was in 538 BC for the rebuilding of the temple with Zerubbabel. That's too far out. It's not this one. And the text is very clear. It's about the rebuilding of the city, particularly the walls. Well, a second decree went out. And some people in conservative circles think it's this one, under Artaxerxes. And it's mentioned in Ezra chapter 7. And this is in 458 BC for the establishing of proper services. Now, that's the one that this chart I found goes with. They go with the second one. When Ezra went back, it's really under Ezra and Nehemiah, they really rebuilt the city and rebuilt the walls and really brought about the reestablishing of the city of Jerusalem. But what's interesting about that is he never really mentions the walls. It's the third decree that went out in 445 BC for the rebuilding of the walls under Nehemiah. And Nehemiah came back and rebuilt the walls. It actually focused on the walls. And everyone pretty well agrees it must be with the ending of his ministry that really brings a close to this first 49 years, or at least the things that he began and were fully realized. Well, that's the first 7 years, 49 years. The rebuilding of Jerusalem is going to be during this time, and it says it's going to be during difficult times. The text actually says troublesome times. And as you read Ezra and Nehemiah, you read about how this was opposed and it was very threatening, and they had to rebuild the city with holding a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. You know, it was under great opposition, but God prevailed and enabled them to rebuild the city in the land and to rebuild the temple and to reestablish the worship of the Lord. So those are the three decrees. And it's during this time period that things began. Jerusalem shall be built, but in troublesome times. So after those 49 years, it's done. Then we come to the 62 years. The annoyed one, he says, at the end of this, when will those 62 years end? Or when will the total of the 69 years end? Go on further. After 62 weeks, 69 years, shall Messiah be cut off? But not for himself and the people. Now, isn't it interesting? He says at the end of this time, the Messiah is going to be cut off. He's going to come. the one through whom all the promises are to be realized, and Israel is supposed to enter into their golden age of paradise, and he's going to be cut off, but not for his own self. No, not for himself. And we understand what that means. Jesus Christ came, he's the Messiah, and he died for the sins of the world. He was crucified not for his sins, not for his own benefit, but for the benefit of Israel and for believers who put their faith in him, for Gentiles, for all. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Now, this prince is the one that was mentioned earlier, the Antichrist. But it's interesting, it doesn't say the Antichrist himself. It says the people of this prince will come and destroy the city. So the people that destroyed the city were the Romans. And it's from the Romans later on, the revived Roman Empire, that the Antichrist is going to come later on. But it's very careful. It's amazing how careful Scripture is. It says it's the people from whom that prince I talked about earlier is going to come. Are we going to be the ones who actually destroy the city? And it's the Romans. And the sanctuary, the temple, will be destroyed. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Wow. It says that temple, at that time, the temple and everything is going to be destroyed, and the period of desolation is going to set in until the very end. A couple things I have to point out here. I'm trying very careful not to make it confusing, okay? There's two things going on. We know that it's from a decree to rebuild the city of Jerusalem that the 6-9 weeks begins. We know it's going to end with a rejection of the Messiah that brings it to an end, that brings in a time of desolation where the temple and the city are once again destroyed. There's been two ways in which people have tried to bring these together. If you go by the solar calendar, which is 365 days in the year, and some people like to start with the middle one, middle decree, which is what this chart does. And it'll take you all the way to the time. As you go by the chart, you look up there, there's seven. If we start with the second decree, and people have counted the years using 365 years, it brings you to the time of the baptism of Jesus. And they say, well, it goes to his baptism, and that's with the assumption that he was crucified in 30 AD. People debate about whether or not he was crucified in 30 AD or in 33 AD, okay? That's one position, but the thing is, it works. It's perfect. But the other way in which they do it is we know that often it talks about years, and they call them prophetic years. They use 360 days. And it's clear at the last part, the 7 years, he clearly goes with 360 days for years because he talks about how many days it's going to be and how many days afterwards, and it splits it in half, and you put those together, and he's using years with 360 days. Okay? And Usher, is Usher? No, Hoyner. Hoyner. Sorry, I got my name mixed up. Hoyner went and did some work on this, and he took the 360-year method, and it brings you to the day up to the triumphal entry. If you go with a third decree that went out, which really is the one that focuses on the walls, and you go and you count the days, it takes you right up to the time of the triumphal entry, when Jesus came to Jerusalem that had been rebuilt. And they rejected him as the Messiah, which is exactly what this prophecy talks about. And then the time of desolations came upon Jerusalem and it was destroyed. It was their doom because they rejected the Messiah. And in 70 AD, they're destroyed. What's interesting is it says at the end of the 69 weeks, there's going to be a period of where it's going to lay desolate. And Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Well, the anointed one will be cut off. And he'll have nothing. We know that about Jesus. He was cut off lost everything, had nothing. No home, no possessions, no followers. Everyone abandoned him. And it set forth the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. And he says it's going to come from the very people through whom the Antichrist will come. And the Romans under Titus in 70 AD utterly destroyed Jerusalem. They utterly destroyed the temple. He says there will be destruction after the 6 and 9 weeks, but not during the 70th week. Because the 70th week will start with the temple and Jerusalem already rebuilt. And so there has to be a gap between the 69 weeks and the final 7 weeks. You can't have Israel utterly destroyed, the Messiah rejected, and this place in desolations for a period of time before it picks up with the last week, with the temple once again rebuilt and Jerusalem back in place. There's something going on in between that time. That's what we often talk about as the gap, the time in between which God puts Israel aside for a time and the gospel goes out into the Gentile world and he builds his church. At the end of that time, he's going to pick up his work with Israel. And the whole reason I'm stressing that, it means that the 70th week, the tribulation period, is for God to work with Israel once again and bring them to truly repent and to put their faith in Messiah for the purposes that he mentions in verse 24 to be realized and for the time of righteousness to finally come for Israel and for them to truly come to faith in their Messiah so he can establish his kingdom upon the earth. He says his time of destruction shall come like a flood. And after 62 weeks, or at the end of 69, he put the 7 before that, shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the temple, the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. It shall flood upon. If you read the description of how Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, there was hardly a brick. There wasn't a brick left upon a brick. It was totally devastated, utterly destroyed. And unto the end, from that time, unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. There's a time determined until the end, to the final 7. We just don't know when that is. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. When's it going to end? When's the final 7 occur? When the prince finally comes. In other words, it's destroyed by the people of the prince. But then the one will come who will make a covenant with them for 7 years. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This prince he alluded to earlier. Go to verse 26. The Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come. So the people destroy the city from whom the prince will come. That's why we say the Roman Empire is revived. And the Antichrist comes to power. And he'll make a covenant with Israel for 1 week, for a 7-year period. And in the middle of this week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He's going to put an end to the sacrifices at the temple. He's going to commit the abomination of desolation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. This is the little horn referred to in chapter 7, verse 24. And the 10 horns out of his kingdom, which I argued was the Roman Empire, are 10 kings that shall rise. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue their kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until the time and times
and the dividing of the time. He'll usher in the great time of tribulation, which is the last half of that 7-week period. It's the fourth kingdom revived. A prince, arrogant. By the way, I skipped over one thing I should clarify. When you look at this chart, there's something I find interesting about this. If you go with the second view, that was the second return, and it goes up to the baptism of Jesus, you have to use solar years for the first half and then switch to lunar years at the end, the 360 days, years. I don't think it'd do that. So personally, I lean towards the third decree under Nehemiah, because it's probably going to use the same formula for the first half as it uses for the second half. So I actually picked a chart to show you that I don't totally agree with, but that's the way it is. It's the best chart I could find. Okay? Now going back to our text here, he says, he begins with a 7-year covenant. In the middle of the first half, things go peacefully for Israel. He establishes a foothold. At the end, he's going to break it and commit the abomination of desolations and bring an end to this. And we have the great tribulation period, the terrible time decreed by God. In the middle of it is the abomination of desolation. Now, I want to take you to a couple places. Turn to Matthew 24, verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Now Jesus knew fully that the temple was going to be destroyed. So he's talking about a time which the temple will be rebuilt and the abomination of desolation will take place during this tribulation period. He's looking to the future. And he says that's the very thing that Daniel was talking about in his prophecy. Now I'll turn to another passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The question was, when is the end going to begin? Some people, because they're being persecuted and going through hard times, had thought they were already in the midst of the tribulation period. We're already in the time of hardship. And he wrote this to clarify when this time of tribulation is going to come. Let no man deceive you by any means, verse 3, for that day shall not come except that there be a falling away first and that the man of lawlessness should be revealed, the son of perdition. It can't occur until the Antichrist comes into power, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, and that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the temple has to be rebuilt, and in the middle of the tribulation period, he's going to sit himself in the middle of the temple and declare himself to be God. The Antichrist. So that's going to happen when the end is here. So we're not there yet. One more place to take you to is Revelation chapter 13. Verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Just like Daniel said, he's going to speak proud and boastful things. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Half of the tribulation period. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, and blasphemy his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, and the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Yes, he's going to come to power. Yes, he's going to have authority over mankind, but it's limited in his time. For half the time, he's going to be in peace, and half it, he's going to bring on great persecution and hardship. Until, the text says, the decree is poured out on the desolator. Until God's sentence is finally carried out upon him, and he's brought to an utter end. And that will happen with the second coming of the Lord. He's doomed. Now, why is Daniel given this? And the Lord says, you prayed fervently, wanting to know what lies ahead. And the whole point of the book of Daniel is that God is sovereign over the nations of the world. He raises them up, and he brings them down. But God is also sovereign over his dealings with the people of Israel. And he says, yes, they're coming back from this captivity, but this is not the end of Israel's hardships. There's going to be a long period of time in which Israel is going to suffer for their rebellion and their sins and their unbelief. But the point he's making is the whole time I'm going to preserve them in the midst of all of this until my purposes are fulfilled. And in the midst of the time, I'm sending one, the Messiah, who they're going to reject, and he's going to die, but not for himself, for us. And then there's a period of time where he's not going to be working with Israel anymore. But then he's going to come a time at the end of that period where for 7 years he's going to concentrate his attention upon Israel once again. And there'll be a time in which a false Messiah is going to rise to power, one who deceived them. Many will be deceived by him. And he's going to establish a covenant with Israel. But he's going to break it in the middle of it by committing the most abominable act of all, present himself to be God, and a great time of hardship is going to come. But God is going to bring that time to an end. And he's going to bring down this horrible person and usher in a time. But by the end of this time, Israel is going to be purified. A time of righteousness is going to come. And Israel will realize the fulfillment of their hopes and their dreams. Because finally, Israel will become what Israel ought to be. And God will establish his kingdom upon this earth. And the whole world will be blessed. Hard days lay ahead. But God is sovereign over that as well. He's in control. And through God's judgments upon them, they shall come to faith and be purified. The time of chastening set for them is set for a time. It will not last forever. There's a beginning, there's an end. But it's necessary for the time of blessings to come. Romans 11 talks about this. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. We're in that gap period until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. He's going to finally deal with it once for all. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That's what this period of 77s is for, the sins of Israel. It's not for the church. It's for Israel. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, he's talking about Israel. But as regards election, they are beloved by for the sake of their forefathers. Isn't it interesting? He starts this all out by saying, the angel says to Daniel, the reason why God sent you this is because he loves you. You're part of Israel. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. When God promises something to somebody, it's going to happen. And in order for it to happen for Israel, God's got to change Israel. And that's the whole purpose of this trial period, to bring Israel to repentance. When they came from the first part of this, idolatry was done for Israel. Israel never struggled with idolatry again at the time of Jesus. And they haven't since. But they still haven't come to accept the Messiah. That day will come. Well, there you go. We just covered 490 years. I'm done. Let's
have time for communion. I'm going to have the deacons come up and prepare it.